Morning. We had a wonderful breaking of bread meeting, a time of real worship, and it was such a blessing. Most of us come from smaller meetings, and it's kind of exciting to be together with so many who love the Lord. See old friends and people we've known for many years, and we'll be going back to smaller groups, most of us. And yet, that means that you have more opportunity to use your gift and to be active. And let me encourage you, young fellas, as you're growing up and as you're in your assemblies, wherever you are, begin to take part. Open your mouth, begin to pray, begin to give out hymns, begin to be active, and you'll grow, and the assembly will be blessed. So it's wonderful to be in large groups like this, but also it can be good to be in smaller groups where you have to exercise yourself. You have to be more concerned. You can come into a larger group like this and you can sit and say, well, other brothers, they'll be exercised. So think about that when you go back to your smaller assembly, wherever it is. Determine, I want to be an exercised Christian using my gifts for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 6. Now, even talking about the family, we talked about the creation model. We went back to when God created the first man, the first woman, and we said, now this is the model that God has given to us for the family, and we learned some things from that model. And then we looked at the way Satan is attacking the family today and how so many families are being destroyed. And many children are growing up without having both parents, and divorce is taking a tremendous toll in our country. And Satan is very, very busy. Probably in your home assembly, there have been some touches with this. Because Christian families, too, at times are breaking up now increasingly. And so this is the world we live in. So all around us there are broken families, broken homes, people that are hurting. And as Christians, as an assembly, what is our mission? What should be our work? I want to read a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's a light in this dark world in which we live. And we thank you that you've spoken, and you've spoken through your servants, the prophets, and that we can take the Word of God in our hands. And as we look at it today, speak afresh to us, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. In our assembly and in many others, we have more and more contact with broken homes and with people getting saved out of terrible conditions. A lot of drug addiction, a lot of alcohol abuse, and a lot of selfish living. And so homes are just breaking up. And many times, it's in times like this that people turn to the Lord. I talked here about the condition of some of these people in Corinth, and they were a motley crew, really. As Paul would visit Corinth, he could look around the group, and it wasn't made, of course it wasn't as large as this group, but here there's a group of God's people, people who have turned to the Lord, who were saved, who love the Lord now. But as he looked around at him, he remembered the past. Some of them are homosexuals. Some of them are adulterers. Some of them drunkards. And as they come to the Lord, now begins that redemption and renewal that they need so desperately. And it's a wonderful thing to see people whose lives have been so broken by sin turn to the Lord Jesus just in simple faith and accept Him and begin to know the healing that He can give. Now, some of you that are young here are blessed with growing up in a Christian home. You have parents that are together. Thank God for that. You have parents that love the Lord. Thank God for that. You're being really blessed, so blessed by that. Sometimes at camp, we've had young people that have come who have been very disturbed. I remember one boy who was very upset. What was troubling him? His parents are going through a divorce. He's uncertain who he'll be living with. His whole life seems to be falling apart. And he was going through a lot of pain and sorrow. Now, it's a wonderful thing when people are going through circumstances like that, hear the gospel, and they accept the Lord Jesus, and then they begin to heal. And their relationships now begin to heal as well. Now, a life that has been so utterly confused and disturbed and being destroyed by the devil, now there comes the process of healing. So, you know, we would like, I know in our assembly, we would like for people to come in who come in from well-adjusted, happy backgrounds. They haven't had addiction problems. They haven't had marriage problems. It'd be just nice to have people come in without a lot of problems. And yet the truth is, we're called on to be a place of healing. An assembly should be not like a Marine boot camp, which is very selective about the people who come in. And they say, well, you're going to have to meet certain standards, and we're not going to let you join the Marines unless you meet these standards. Assembly isn't like that. We take in people, we're like a hospital. We're taking in people now whose lives have been broken and maimed and hurt, and they're suffering and their lives are confused, and they come into our fellowship with their problems, and we're called on to be a healing agency. And it's, you know, many times I wish, you know, that we had more normal people. We would say normal people, normal marriages. Because some of the people we work with and have worked with have terrible problems. What's the answer? The answer is the Lord. The answer is being saved, receiving the Lord Jesus. The answer then is to begin to submit your life and the life of your husband or wife to the Lord and to His Word, and to allow His Word now to begin to mold your life and direct you. I remember one family we worked with, and both of them had been in drugs, but the man especially, and he got saved, his wife got saved. Now, the interesting thing was, they'd been living together for about 11 years without being married. Had a daughter 10 years old, and they weren't married to one of them. But to make it more complicated, they were married to someone else. They had children by someone else. She had been married legally and was still legally married to another man. He was married, still legally married to another woman. They had children by these. Now, that's a very complicated situation. And so, what do you advise people like that? You say, go back to the first one. Well, no, their former partners are now involved with other people, another man, another woman. There's no way of rebuilding that old relationship. But all you can do is say, well, we have to start fresh here and do what's right. And so we had to advise them, well, you have to divorce. You might as well divorce. You haven't been living with these people, and they're involved with others, and having children by them. You know where you go back. Now, the only way to try to rebuild this thing as it should be is you got to divorce those others. You're not married to them anyway. You're not living with them. You don't have children by them anymore. You need to be committed in marriage to the one you're with now. And so they did that. And they were married in the home. Just a simple little ceremony, but it was legal. And I remember the sense of joy the woman had. She was married legally. And she could say, this is my husband. And she could carry his name. And there is a sense of relief she had. Even though all these years, I'm sure they'd been justifying what they'd been doing, saying, well, everybody's doing it, and doesn't matter, you know. Now they were saved, and now they wanted to please the Lord. And the Lord was beginning to bring healing into that relationship. The man's died now. He's gone. She's still alive, but very thankful for the salvation she's come to know. So the assembly is sort of like a hospital dealing with people whose lives have been traumatized, destroyed in many ways by sin. Because the devil, you remember, is a murderer. The devil is a liar. These people begin to believe lies. Amazing how blind you can be. I talked to a couple once that were living together. And they too were married, legally married, to other partners. They're living together. I remember the man looking me in the eye and saying, Don, no one can tell me what we're doing is wrong. He said, we have such a beautiful relationship. We love one another. And no one can tell me what we're doing is wrong. Well, the Bible says it's wrong. It was adultery. But he was so blinded until they ended up divorcing their spouses, finally ended up marrying, but it's never been right, and they ended up divorcing again. Just a constant repetition of mistakes and sin because they're believing the devil's lies. So we come into situations like that, and we preach the gospel. We say that's where we begin. Your basic problem is you're not right with God. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You're confused. You're blind. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved. And then you begin to work with them so that they begin to straighten out their lives. And it's wonderful when you see people beginning to submit to the Word of God. Saw a man come to the Lord when he was about 42 years of age, and he'd been in jail, in and out, a drunk and drug user. And he was reading the Word. And I'll never forget what he said one day. He said, Don, I'm reading the Word of God. He was reading in Proverbs. He was reading, I think, in Ephesians. And he said, Don, for the first time in my life, I'm learning how to live. Says, for 42 years, I haven't known how to live. I haven't known how to live. Now I'm beginning to learn how to live. That's what the Lord wants to teach us. How to live. To do what's right. Because it'll be for our good. For the good of all of our friends, our family, and all the rest. And so when people get saved, now we begin to teach them what the Word of God has to say. What about marriage? Well, one of the things that we have to teach them, of course, is that the Lord wants the man to be the head in the home. And that can be kind of rough for some situations for people to accept. Oh, you have to take them to scriptures like 1 Corinthians 11, where it says in verse 3, Paul is speaking, and he says, want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so Paul says, I want you to know this. This is the way God's planned it. This is God's will for you. This is what will make for happiness. And so we tell these now who are recently saved, if you're not married and you're living together, you need to get married. That's what God wants. Legally married. A covenant marriage. Where you make promises to one another. Where you are legally married in the eyes of the law. It's recorded in the courthouse. And you are married. You have obligations to one another. You're not going to just leave at the drop of a hat and take off with someone else. You are married. And so we begin with this. And then we have to, of course, say, now what about your relationship with one another? And this is a very difficult thing, especially in our culture, for women to accept. Remember, I was once asked to marry a young couple, and we were going over the marriage vows, and in this one, the vows that we were using, the wife was promising to obey her husband. And that girl got wide-eyed, and she said, I don't think I could ever say that to any man. Obey a man, obey a husband. And I thought, well, what a typical reaction, you know. The truth is we're all rebels, right? Sin is rebellion. We're born as rebels. Very early in life. You know, we think children are little angels until they get about 2 years of age. And then that little will begins to assert itself and we realize, well, maybe they're not quite angels yet, and we have to work on things for a while. So that it's hard for a woman in this, brought up in this world in which we live, to come to the point where she says, I'm willing for my husband to be the leader. The tendency is to rebel against it and to resist it and to say, no, I don't want that. Let's have it 50-50. Let's have separate bank accounts, and let's even maybe draw up a contract. So if it doesn't work out and we get a divorce, each will get his portion of the goods, and won't be a big squabble about it. And that's what many are doing today. So when people get saved, we say to them, you know, God has something very different for marriage. He wants the man to be the leader. That doesn't mean he's oppressive. It doesn't mean he's cruel or anything like that. Because true leadership is being a servant. Jesus said, I've given you an example, didn't he? And he said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Learn to be the servant. And he himself that last night took a towel, put it around himself, got down, washed the feet of his disciples, and he said, I've given you an example so that really the leader is to serve. You serve by leading well. Elders are not to be lords over the heritage of God. They're shepherds in the midst, and the shepherd is serving the sheep. Shepherds care for the sheep. And so in a marriage relationship, the man, in a sense, is to be the shepherd of his wife, the leader, but caring for his wife and loving her and leading as a servant. But it's something the Lord says will produce happiness for you and your husband to have that proper relationship and recognition of your role. So as people get saved, now we begin to teach them these things, and we say you need to have a proper attitude toward one another. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read some of those verses. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, as you treat your husband, you should treat him with the respect you should
have toward the Lord.
The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands with everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water
by the word.
What a different relationship from what the world thinks is proper today around us. The wife to have an attitude of submission and love toward her husband, and the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
So the husband then, what the scripture is saying is, your love for your wife should be such you'd be willing to die for your wife.
You're to be her protector, the provider. Your life should be concerned for her welfare and well-being.
And if there's that kind of relationship, there's not going to be abuse. A husband's not going to abuse his position of leadership. He's going to recognize it's a position of service. It's a position where I'm to love my wife. It's a position where I'm not to abuse my authority in any way, but where I treat her with love and consideration. Because the Bible says we're both made in the image of God. There's no thought of inferiority. Because there's submission, because there's order, doesn't mean the wife is inferior. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus, many of the Jews believed that. In fact, the common Jewish prayer was, I thank God that you've not made me a woman. The woman was really kind of second class. That's why when Jesus was talking to the well, to the woman at the well of Samaria, his disciples came back and they were surprised he was talking to a woman. Why spend your time talking to a woman? They had part of that framework, that way of thinking that women are inferior and you don't, it's really, you shouldn't spend much time talking to them. And the Lord Jesus spent a lot of time talking to that woman because, as far as he's concerned, she has as much value as any man. And so the scripture emphasizes we're joint heirs, husband and wife. The wife has as much value as the man. There's no difference in value. One is not inferior to the other. The roles are different, and there should be this acceptance of that, but there's no inferiority. So scripture emphasizes that, but the man is to take leadership in his home. Now in doing that, he should take spiritual leadership. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy 6 to a familiar passage. Deuteronomy 6 He says in verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. So the Lord says to, especially to the men, you take leadership in the home. You lead spiritually. Your wife should not be the one who has to initiate devotion to say, let's read the Bible together. You as the man should do that. You should lead and teach your children and your wife. And so your wife should be looking to you for spiritual leadership. And girls, when you think in getting married, think of the man now that you're thinking of marrying as one who's going to be your spiritual leader. Don't just think in terms of he'll be a good provider, he may have a good job or something like that, and that's important too. But you want a man who's going to give spiritual direction and leadership to your family. And your husband should do that. This is the model it's set up. Now, we have the situation that happens at times where this scripture can be misused. We've run across some teaching recently, some that are homeschooling in our area who have gotten into a way of thinking that all the teaching for the family should take place in the home. That this is the husband's responsibility. And you should not, even the church is not important. The assembly is not important. That everything now should center in the home. And that the husband is responsible for all the instruction, all the teaching. In fact, I knew of a man once who wouldn't even let his wife read the Bible or pray with the children. He said, no, it's my responsibility. Well, that's twisting and distorting, certainly, the scripture. And we need teaching in the assembly. You need to hear the voice of other men, and you need to have that fellowship. The home is important, but I tell you, the home does not displace the assembly in the life of God's people. And that's very important. And I'm for homeschooling. I think if we were starting over, we'd probably homeschool our children. But it disturbs me when I see some who so center everything in the home that they disregard the local church. Now, it didn't say Christ loved the family. It says he loved the church. Now, he does love the family as well. But if you withdraw from the assembly and you say, well, our home is enough, and the father, the husband, he's the one now that's going to be the only voice we're going to hear, you can get into all sorts of weird ideas. And so the assembly is very important. It's our big spiritual family. And every family in this assembly needs that input from others. The father is important. The home is important. But you want to displace the valuable input of the assembly of the Lord's people. You need teaching from others. You need that balance that we get from hearing the Word of God from others. And so we want to be sure and try to have balance in that area. There are a lot of crazy ideas out there. And many times people will take a truth and twist it and distort it until it becomes real error. And so this is something that we've run into at times. The assembly is important. I hope you as your family say that this is very important in our life. We're devoted to the Lord's people here. I hope you feel your assembly is the best church in the area. You're thankful for the Christians. I hope with regard to your children as they grow up that they don't hear a lot of criticism, a lot of talk, fault finding. I hope that they grow up feeling this group of Christians is the greatest bunch of people on earth. And you love and respect one another. It's a terrible thing when children grow up hearing parents that are constantly criticizing or finding fault. There's a man in our area, and he grew up in an assembly. He doesn't go to one now. He said, you know, my earliest memories of our assembly was after the meeting, the elders were outside arguing and almost coming maybe to blows over some stupid little doctrinal difference. You know, it's kind of humorous in a way, but it was devastating for the children. I hope that you, as parents, build up the work of God by rejoicing in what God is doing here. No assembly is perfect. No group of God's people is perfect. If we want to spend all of our time finding fault with one another, we can do it. And it will be very destructive to us and to our children. I hope as your children go up, they think of the elders of your assembly and they say, they're wonderful men, they're men of God. You need to teach them respect for their elders. You need to teach them to love God's people. That certainly is part of the work that a father needs to do with his children. One of the things that we need to do, certainly too, for these who come from very disturbed, confused marriages, is to get them to renew the covenant. I've had the experience of some who got saved and whose marriages had been very confused, who said, we want to have another ceremony and say our vows again. In some cases, they wanted to have it at the chapel. They said, we would like to once again renew our vows because our lives have been very confused. Now they're saved, and so they'll stand there, maybe no one else in the building, but they stand there and they want to once again say those vows over. Man wants to look at the woman. Maybe their relationship's been real rocky. Maybe he's been unfaithful to her. Now they're both saved. He wants to look her in the eyes and say, I love you. I promise to be faithful to you, sickness and in health. All the circumstances of life until death parts us. And they renew the covenant. And that's good. That's good. We who've been married a long time need to do that. We may not do it in the chapel. We may not do it in a formal way. But in a sense, every morning as we wake up, we need to renew that covenant. Before you go off to work, you need to remind yourself, I'm married. I'm married. I'm married for life. Now I'm going to be faithful to my spouse until I die. And so we have to renew that over and over again. Or else your mind is going to waver, your eyes are going to waver, you're going to begin thinking things you shouldn't. Remember a man in Ponca City we saw come to the Lord years ago. He was a businessman. And he learned a lesson very early. He said to me, Don, he said, you know, now what I do when I go down the street, if I see an attractive woman, where I used to let my mind wander, he says, now right away I remind myself I'm married and I turn my thoughts toward my wife, away from that attractive woman. Now he was wise to do that. He was renewing the covenant. Every time we do that, we once again remind ourselves, I'm married, I must keep my vows. Vows I made before God. And God will hold us accountable. Man may not, some churches may not, but I promise you, God will hold us accountable for our vows. And we need to live every day with that realization. So one of the things that happen is when people get saved, and maybe they've come, their lives have been so confused, once again, they need to renew those vows and make those promises afresh and say, now with the Lord's help, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to be a father to my children. I'm going to be true to my wife. We're going to keep our family together with God's help. So that's part of what we have to encourage people to do. When they get saved and they come into our fellowship, oftentimes fragmented marriages, we encourage them, if they're still married, renew your vows. We have to encourage them to renew their love for one another. Now, you can live together in a relationship that isn't loving. A man and a woman can live together and there not be a loving, affectionate relationship.
Years ago, I was when I was teaching at Emmaus, I was handling their correspondence work,
gospel course.
I remember getting a correspondence from a man who lived on the West Coast.
He was writing to me.
They're an old couple now. And he would write me and pour out all his anger and his resentment and his hatred against his wife. And they'd been married for many years.
I think they were both in their 60s at the time. But he was full of anger and resentment. And he would go back and he would repeat to me, and he would go over to me letter after letter how he had caught her with another man and she'd been unfaithful to him. And so the years had gone by and the years had gone by and the years had gone by and he'd never forgiven her, and they were married. But it was a relationship with no love. Bitterness and hatred and anger. The Lord says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What does that mean?
It means I need to forgive my wife.
Did the Lord Jesus forgive you?
Is he holding everything you've done in the past against you? And as husbands, are we going to do that with our wives? Or are we going to do as the Lord Jesus did? Forgive.
And as a wife,
you're going to love your husband and forgive him in spite of his weakness, in spite of his failure, in spite of the ways he may have hurt you.
He says, husbands, love your wives. Then he tells wives, love your husbands and children. Now, this is a volitional love. You don't wait for affection to come and say, well, I think I'll love if I feel affectionate toward my wife or my husband. You love. You begin to pour your life out in serving the other, in doing what's right, whether you feel like it or not. And as you do what's right, the feelings will begin to get in line too.
And maybe affection you haven't really felt or shown for quite a while will begin to show once again as we do what is right and really love one another.
So as Christians, when we think of
The people we work with. This poor, broken world around us. That's listening to the lies of Satan. And doing wrong things. Young people growing up. It can be so distressing for me to see young people, girls, throw away their virginity and just begin living like animals. And then down the road, feeling unhappy, confused, maybe even suicidal, because they've been flaunting the commands and directions of God. Sin is very, very costly. We had a girl in our fellowship at one time, and she was saved in a psych ward in the hospital through a couple of our folk. She started coming to our assembly, and she had been caught up in the thinking of the world around her, and she had, I guess, gotten into drugs and into sex outside of marriage, and her life was very confused. She got more and more unhappy, and she became depressed, and she became suicidal, and her parents, father was a professor at the university, were distraught. They didn't know what to do. They sent her to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, one thing another. She came to know the Lord, and she came into the assembly. And the assembly now is like a hospital, and here's now a place where she's beginning to heal. And I've prayed with her at times, and she'd say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord." And her father said to me, "You know, it's an amazing thing," he said. "Your fellowship has done for her what all the psychologists and psychiatrists we were taking her through could not do." That's what the assembly should be. A place of healing for those who are broken by sin. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you have to say, "There are things in my life that are not as they should be," it'd be a wonderful time to turn to the Lord. If you're not saved, to accept Him and be saved. And if you're saved, to set some things right. Confess those sins to the Lord. If there are things in your marriage that need to be changed, with God's help, change them. Because God wants us. He wants His assembly and your assembly to be a wonderful place of healing from the ravages of sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel. This wonderful good news that comes to the sinner who's guilty and broken by sin and says to him, "You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You can know your sins are forgiven by the judge of all the earth." Father, thank You for such a wonderful message, and thank You too for the power of the gospel to heal and for the working of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that in our lives individually we may know that healing, that in our assemblies we may know healing, as sinners come in, oftentimes very broken and broken by the things they've gone through. Oh Lord, help us to show the love of God to them and to be places where they can begin to know the healing touch of the Savior, and lives that have been broken and confused can once again be made whole. Help us, Lord, we pray. We thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us. We give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.